Well, brothers, fellow dads, it's good to be with you. Well, has anybody figured out how to be a dad yet? It seems like it's an ever-changing, movable target, right? You figure out how to be a dad for a four-year-old, and then that four-year-old turns five, and now you have to be a dad to a five-year-old, and I've never done that before. And then you have another kid, and you think, well, I know how now, but it's a different kid, and altogether not the same. And so how do you handle each one of them? Well, we'd like to start with some, I guess you can call them classic verses from the Old Testament. The first one is Joshua 24:15b. This is the one that we all know. This is the one that says, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Right? Well, I was sharing on this to the full-timers in Anaheim a couple years back, and I was impressed that it says, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Do you realize that Joshua was so bold, he didn't just say, as for me and my house, we will believe in Jehovah, or he didn't just say, we will be for Jehovah. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. That's another level. We're not only going to believe in the Lord, but myself, along with all of you guys, are going to serve Him. So it's Saturday morning, get up, let's go. We got to go vacuum the meeting hall. I don't know what it looks like. Or help with the kids, or help with this, help with that. You, as the dad, we, as the dad, this is our job. Brother Nee, he made a big deal about this, that it leads to an unhealthy situation when we have weak fathers. We can't be a weak father. Today's society really encourages all the dads to kind of be weak, you know, and not have any, what is they call it, toxic masculinity and, you know, all of that. And actually, you look at shows like home improvement shows and things, the one who's taking the lead typically is the wife. And the husband's like, okay, dear, right, that's okay. Now, you know, this isn't to mean that we need to be tough and all of this, but don't forget there's a divine order in the universe arranged by God, and it's the husband that needs to take the lead in the household. Particularly in this matter, to decide what your house is for. As for me and my house, we are for the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to have that thing in our house because as for me and my house, we are for the Lord. That music doesn't belong in this house because you know this house is for the Lord. Well, who decided that? Your father decided that. And the time to impress them with this is when they're very young. When I was living in France, you know, we served the Lord, and we were asked to move to Romania, and we served there for 2 years, and then we were there. And then we got a call one night, and we were asked to move from Romania to France. And I found out my wife always wanted to serve in France and never told me, so she was very happy. I never wanted to serve in France, but anyway, it was the Lord's call, so we went there. And we had to move and all of this. And shortly after getting all settled, I got sick. And I had to rest for like 3 weeks. And then all of a sudden it came to be a Lord's Day of the fourth week. So I'm up and I'm getting ready to go to the meeting. And my little kids at that time, they were quite small. My kids and my wife, they weren't ready for the meeting. And so we have to go. We had to go get in a car to go down to a bus station to catch a bus, to catch a train, to go into town to walk to the meeting. It was a big ordeal every week to get to that meeting. So I'm all dressed and I'm up and I'm ready to go, but nobody's ready to go. And so I realized, we need to have a talk. A family of Noah talk. A family talk. And we sat down and I said, I want you all to know that we are a going to the meeting family. That's what we are. Our default all the time is we go. Unless somebody's sick or unless something. But we are a going to the meeting family. Now, I needed to be the one to have that talk with them. I wasn't yelling at them or rebuking them. It was just the head of the house letting the whole family know what we are. Of course, my wife was very happy to hear that. And it just became clear. And from then on, there's been some times where I would, you know, have to say, remember, we're a what? And they're like, going to the meeting family. Because that became a thing with us. We're a going to the meeting family. And that's the job of the dads. So we need to be ones who take a stance like this. But we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of being upset or of being angry. You know, it's very interesting that the advice that we are told, right, is we need to love our wives, which means sometimes we may forget to love. So husbands, don't forget, love your wives. And then it also says, don't forget, don't vex your kids. Don't get them upset by being angry with them. It says, don't provoke them to anger. Ugh. When our kids are small, they would never show you that they're angry. They're too scared of you to show it. They'll just be afraid. But hidden many times in their fear is anger. They can be angry at you. And then when you're not looking, they kick the wall or they, you know. Today, they're taking it out on the wall, but what will they do when they get a little bit older? Don't provoke your kids to anger, but nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. So you've got two parts here. You have provoking, which leads to anger. And then you have nurturing, which leads to discipline and admonition. Nurturing takes time. There might be things that they have done and we need to take care of it. Something needs to be done, but maybe not right now. Maybe not in the heat of the moment. Maybe not at that point. Maybe we need to say, we'll take care of this later. Oh, sometimes that's the hardest thing. Like, oh no, now they have to wait and see what you'll do. Right? And they're convinced, oh, I'm in trouble now. He's planning a huge, horrible event. And actually what you're doing is you're on your knees and you're praying, Lord, what do we do with this case? One time, this was a story that I didn't have time to tell this morning. One time, now we know everybody in our family knows not to jump on the beds, because if you jump on the beds, you will break the beds. You'll break the wood underneath the bed. Well, one of my kids, when she was younger, she broke the bed because she was jumping on the bed, and she hit it. She covered it up and hit it and didn't tell me. The first person, her conscience was bothering her so much that eventually she told mom, but made mom promise not to tell dad. And so mom said, well, I can't promise that. I can't promise that. And so this worried her to the uttermost that dad's going to find out eventually. And so I don't know how long it was, a day or two or a week, but eventually I found out. Okay, what do you do? Discipline and admonition. What's that?
Go fix the bed.
Well, the bed has to be fixed, right? But she was told not to jump on it. So we can't just let that go. So what do you do? What do you do? So anyway, nurturing. That takes time. So I called her over and I said, Leanna, okay, now you know who it is. Leanna, your bed looks like it's got a little bit of a dip in there, in the mattress. And she, you know, spotlight on her. And so she came clean, you know. She totally confessed. She says, Dad, I'm sorry. I was jumping on my bed and I broke it. Oh, it's just one stick, though. It's just one thing. I said, well, let's take a look at it. You know you weren't supposed to be jumping on the bed, right? So he lifted it up, and there it was. There it was. So I said, okay, you knew you weren't supposed to be jumping on this bed, so what am I supposed to do? I think you need to come into the garage with me. The garage. What's going to happen in the garage? Get the sticks. Oh no. You know. And so she comes in the garage. And we go and we fixed it together. We fixed it, her and I. We fixed it. And I said, now you need to make the cut. You need to screw in. You need to fix this because you broke it. And you knew that you weren't supposed to jump on the bed, right? Right, but we had a great time together. It was so good. And she never jumped on the bed. As far as I know, she never jumped on the bed again. She didn't break anything. But I was so happy, number one, that her conscience bothered her. How good that now I know that my kid's conscience works. What a victory that is. And what she needed, she couldn't just be off the hook. She needed to do something, and so her punishment was to go and fix the thing herself. But even that, I was there with her, and we were talking, and I said, how long were you hiding, you know, that? And she said, oh, about this long. I said, how do you feel? She said, I felt terrible. I just felt so bad. So we had this great little talk as we were fixing it, and then we fixed it, and we put it, and I said, now I hope you feel a lot better. She says, I do. Nurturing, this kind of thing, takes a little time, it takes a little thought, but oh, it's worth it. It's worth it. And, you know, and even exhorting, right? Paul says we need to be exhorting fathers. So there you go, Brother Peter. I can be angry with them and exhort them. No, do you know what exhorting means? Exhorting, it's almost like pleading, begging. It's not rah, 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 rah. It's, don't you see? Oh, that makes your mom feel so bad whenever you talk to her like that. One time I had a talk with my kids, and I said, one of the things that we will not put up with this in this house is lying or hitting your mom. Those two things are over the line. And I said, because you need to know your mom is my wife. I'm like, what? You know, your mom is my wife. and I will not let you or anybody else harm my wife. So that's a line in this house. And a couple times it was crossed. Not that line, but the lying line was crossed. And so you have to look to the Lord. What do? Because you do have to have some law in the house. But how to do it? Oh, that's between you and your organic union with the Lord. I tell you, we got to become Nehemiahs, right? We got to stand there and pray and then respond. But the best thing I've learned, that there's rarely a need to handle something in the heat of the moment, dads. Oftentimes, we can just step back, get into another room, find the Lord somewhere, and seek out Him as wisdom. So anyway, these kind of things are crucial, because what that does is, as they're growing up and having these life experiences and witnessing and watching how we react to them, we are teaching them who God is. Because they hear God is our Father, and He is. Well, what do they have to look at to see what a father is? You're the only father that they have as a pattern. So if you're this way or that way, then to them, God is this way or that way. If you're angry and mean and harsh, then that's God to them. Then they're going to be afraid of God all the time. It's so good when we speak to high schoolers, if we can say we need to have a healthy fear of God, a fear that involves both a concern and a love, realizing that God loves us, but He's also righteous, just like your dad. It's a help to us who speak to kids that age if we can say, just like your dad. You love your dad, right? Hopefully they go, yes. But aren't you a little bit afraid of your dad? Oh, yes. Right, too? So that you've got to have them, you've got to help them develop a healthy fear that's not too far. You know what you need? We need to eat a lot of meal offering. Dads need to have meal offering all the time, a fine and balanced humanity. Sometimes something needs to be done. Sometimes they need mercy. But our response with them, our dealing with them, teaches them who God is. So just want to put that out there. You all are representing God to your kids. So consider it, right? It's not what would Jesus do. It's what is He doing right now in me, mingled with me, one spirit with me. If I can apply the cross to my temper and apply the cross to my natural disposition and spend some time to cool down and seek Him, He will be wisdom to you, and it'll surprise you at times. Okay. Well, anyway, that's the kind of words, right, to the fathers. But with the little bit of time that I've got left, about 20 minutes, I wanted to have a little more fellowship about this matter of a home. But, you know, before I do, dads, it is so precious to have kids. Small kids. I just recall when my girls were small, you know, 4 and 5, these precious times that I had. We had a thing every night where I would go into each of their rooms. They each had their own room, and I would spend individual time with each one every night. And we would read one verse, just one verse each night. And my kids are smart, and so they know how to stay up later by asking questions. So they go, "Dad, what does that mean?" And then we'd have a little talk about what that meant. And it was always something that applied to them. Like, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. "Dad, what does that mean?" Of course, they know what that means. But, "Dad, what does that mean?" And then we'd sit there and we'd say, "When you disobey, how do you feel?" "I don't feel so good when I disobey." "When you obey, Mommy, how do you feel?" And this is by their bed at night. You know, they're under their covers. "Oh, I feel good when I obey Mommy." Did you know that's what that verse means? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's why you feel good when you obey, because it's right. So your feeling right matches the Bible. Your feeling is God's feeling. That's amazing. So they're all smiling. "I got the same feeling as God." Wow, you know, they're smiling. Just some sweet little time, and then don't make it long, and then a little kiss, and then good night, sweetheart, and leave. Oh, and then, oh, you dads of young kids, this is your, you're the hero of that house. You, if you tell them the moon is made out of cheese, they'd say, "Swiss or American? What kind is it?" I mean, they're just, they are empty slates, and they love you, and you're everything to them. Any moment you can spend with them, they adore. Use that time. Invest that time. Take them on walks. Have little talks with them. It's not going to last long. Okay. Homes and family. This matter of family is so wise and so strategic. I don't know if it was so clear in the morning, but you know, Enoch not only was able to help his son Methuselah, but Methuselah helped Enoch. The ones that got prepared, I love this, that the word Enoch means trained, right? To be trained. We need to be trained by our kids. They're the ones with the X-ray eyes who can see how we actually are. You know, in our homes, in our houses, is where we let down our guard. That's where we are who we are. It's where the rubber meets the road. We all know this. We can't wait to get home so we can be ourselves. That's exactly where we need to be touched, when we're really who we are. You know, a lot of people like to move because they get comfortable. Once they get in a place and people begin to get to know them, they get uncomfortable and they want to move. They get uncomfortable because the brothers are beginning to know me. So the jig is up. They figured me out. Now I'm going to move somewhere where I can be a hero again until they get to know me, and then I'll move again. The help doesn't start until they get to know you. So don't run away from being known. And our kids and our wives know us the best. And so the best help can come right from the four walls of our house. And so all kinds of situations are there that come up. Seemingly the kids need help. Actually, it's us. Your child jumped on the bed and broke the bread, the bed. What are you going to do?
I needed help. I needed help.
And I got a little bit of wisdom there, but I've had a lot of failures. But it's there. You're learning to be real. Oh, if the Lord could have a way to touch us at home, it would revive the whole church. Could you imagine if you were looking for a TV and there's a huge one on sale, massive, ostentatiously big, I mean, just impressive, and it was on sale for less than a smaller one. Economically, it makes sense to get the larger one. And you're arguing this with your wife. But honey, and it has a warranty. And you're going through all of this. And then you realize, I need to turn my heart to my children in making a decision about a television. And you get the smaller one. Why do you get the smaller one? Your friends would call you crazy. You get the smaller one because you don't want a TV to have such a presence in your house. Because you've already made the decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so you turn your heart with every decision towards your kids. The television, the pictures, the car that you get. Oh, sorry, I'm touching cars. But I'm not being specific, I'm just being general. In any kind of decision you have to make, what will your kids think? The games that you play, if you do, or how long you do that, if you do. The kids are watching all of these things. Will our heart turn towards our kids? And will we be Enochs being trained? Let the Lord touch that right where you're at in reality. You're not going to get any compliments from any leading ones because nobody sees you except your kids. But your kids will go, why did Dad get the smaller TV? And then maybe that night you talk about it over dinner. Sweethearts, we could have got a larger one, but we got a smaller one because we just didn't want a TV to have such a big presence in our house. When people walk into our house, we didn't want them to think, wow, what a big TV. That's not who we are, because as for us in our house, we serve Jehovah. Dads, this is all on you. You can't be weak in this way. You need to sit down. You need to have talks with your wives about principles in the house. What will you do? And then you need to have a stand. Take a stand. Okay. So what we've been talking about up until now is the family, like within a home, right? But there's something more that we need to see with regards to family. We need to have an enlarged family. The first thing we need to do is take care of our home, our family. But we need to have a way for our kids to get to know the church as the family of God. You know, Paul says that the church is the house of the living God, right? So what's the church? Well, the church is a lot of things. But one of the things is the church is the house of the living God. And Brother Lee used to say that means the church is God's folks. The church is God's folks. A few years back in a conference in Poland, I was there in a meeting, and a brother was speaking on Noah, and he said, Noah and his family entered into the ark, and it was like I couldn't hear anything else. Just that utterance. Noah and his family entered into the ark. I can't tell you what the topic of that conference was, and I spoke in that conference, but I can tell you those words, Noah and his family entered into the ark. It wasn't even on my outline that I had to speak on, and it wasn't even a main point. It was just a sub-point, but Noah and his family entered into the ark. Because all those days, and still today, this matter of losing 50% of our kids just haunts us. How could it be that we lose 50% of our precious kids? It's just unacceptable. And so in Southern California, we tried to improve our conferences, and we tried to improve our content, and we did all of these things. And the numbers were reducing a little bit, but still way too high. And then I heard Noah and his family entered into the ark, and it was like, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, it was a road to Damascus thing. Who entered into the ark? Okay, I'll ask it again. Who entered into the ark? Nobody else. It was Noah and his family. It's stunning. It's really stunning. It's almost like your ticket into that ark is, are you in the family? If you're in the family, you're on the ark. You're not in the family. Sorry, you're not on the ark. And what did the ark do? The ark saved them. Of course, that was entering into God, right? Not only saved them, but saved them from the crooked generation. Don't we want our kids saved from the crooked generation? How does that happen? You got to enter into the ark. But who enters into the ark? Noah and his family. So what does family have to do with entering? I just couldn't get it out of my mind. It seems to be important because the only ones who got in the ark was Noah and his family. There's something here, brothers, about being in a family gives you entrance into the ark. You see what I mean? So what does it mean to be in the family? Well, first, we got to have our family in the ark, right? I mean, our family needs to be a little ark. Our household, our living needs to be a little ark that saves them from the age. For sure, the feeling in our household needs to be a feeling of comfort. Now I'm in the ark. Comfort, security, wisdom, help. All of this needs to be in our little ark. But larger than that, the church life needs to become a family to our kids. Not requirements, but a family. If you have your New Testament, if you can open it up to Luke 15. Let's see here. And we're going to talk about the prodigal son. Actually, not the one that left, but the one that stayed. Okay, the older one. If you look, we can learn a lot from him. So, let's start with verse 25. It says, now his older son was where?
In the field.
He was in the field. What do you do in the field? You work, right? It's a labor. His older son was in the field. And as he came and drew what? Was he in the house?
No.
He's just near. He came near the house. And did he sing and dance? He just heard it. So he wasn't in the house, and he himself was not singing and dancing. He drew near, and he heard it. How many of our kids, when they get into high school, are so close to entering in? But you watch them, and they're never the ones who sing and dance. Others are. They're close, but they're not enjoying. And calling to him one of the servants, he inquired what these things might be. And he said, "Your brother has come, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has received him back healthily." But he became angry and not willing to enter. If our kids don't taste the church life as the household of God, where there's feasting and dancing and singing, if it goes too long where they're just laboring, then there's a danger that they'll become angry. And I've seen this happen. They just become angry, and then it says, and was not willing to enter. That's when they say, when I turn 18, I'm out of here. They've made their decision. I'm not willing to be in the church life anymore. Okay, and then what happened? His father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, "Behold, so many years I've been slaving for you and have never neglected a command of yours. And you've never given me a goat that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came who devoured your living with harlots, you slaughtered for him the fattened calf and said to him, child, and then he said to him, child, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life and was lost and was found." So what was happening was he never entered in. He lived there his whole life, but he never entered in. His experience of the house was in the field laboring. His experience of the house was, "All that you commanded me, I did. Dad, I went to every summer school of the truth. I went to every conference. I memorized all the verses you've asked of me. All you commanded me, I did. And now I'm out. I refuse to enter. And even I'm a little bit angry that I wasted so many Saturday nights when I could have been doing something else. I'm done. I'm old enough now, and I'm done." That's why the father came out and entreated, implored, begged him to come where? Where does he have to get? In the house. Because where's the feasting going on? You know, the father said, "All that I have is yours." But where is it? It's in the house. It's in the banqueting house. This is Song of Songs. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. But he doesn't want to come into the house. He refuses to enter. Be careful. Our kids can get to that point where they get to a certain age and the church life is just a labor to them. I'm out of time. So how do we help this? How do we heal this? Don't wait. While your kids are small, bring them into the house. Amen. Introduce them to other saints. Bring them to home meetings. Bring them to outings. Link them in with Uncle so-and-so and Uncle this and that. I always love it when a mom comes to a meeting with a baby, and after about 5 minutes, nobody knows who's got the baby. It's just being handed from one uncle to another, you know? The baby's fine, the baby's safe, but it's being loved by all the saints. That's the household. That's God's folks. When we think of the church, do we think of that? When our kids think of the church, do they think of, I get to go see Uncle Tim, right? Oh, and his wife makes the best cookies. And so even when you get offended and you say, that's it, I'm leaving, I'm never going to any meetings, where do they still go? They still go to Uncle Tim's home because they don't want to miss the cookies. And so they're having a little home meeting, and Tim's being really sly about it, right? Just entering a little heavenly hello and care. And so he's actually making the meetings, but he's not making the corporate meetings, which is fine. He's where he needs to be. He's where he needs to be. He's in the house. He's in the house. It's in the house that the singing and dancing happens. So saints, Noah and his family got in the ark. Amen. It was the ark that saved them. And in the house is the riches. The riches of the saints. Oh, it's so good to hear that, to hear from everybody in the house. Somebody may have been a fighter pilot, or somebody might have been working for the FBI, or somebody might have something interesting, and the kids are like, what can come? The riches are in the house. So from an early age, visit, blend, don't be secluded. Get your kids into as many homes, and then eventually you'll see which ones really connect. And then that becomes a real help. And you will appreciate that when they get older. So anyway, I don't know if this is the answer, but it's part of the answer, to reduce that number that we lose all the time. To reduce it, we need to have our children in the house of God. Amen. In the household of God. Amen. With God's folks, so that they love them, they trust them. Yeah. It's meaningful to them. Wouldn't this be good? Yeah. This can be done. It just needs to be fostered. May we all have homes like this. Amen. For our kids and other kids. Amen. Amen. Okay.